Well, good morning, New Hope. Oh, can you believe it? It is October already. Wow. I think we got one more month just for hurricane season, and then we're like, man, it's like getting spooky every year, yeah? And you know what that does, eh? It helps us to trust God that much more. And when the hurricane comes closer, then I think we just pray a little bit more. Yeah? Imagine if there was a hurricane just waiting off the coast right here, 24/7, 365 days of the year. We'd all be prayer warriors. Yeah. Well, we're going to continue in the book of Esther. Right? So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to the book of Esther. Last week, we ended up at the end of Esther 2, where Mordecai discovers the plot by the king's men to kill the king, and he tells the queen, and they investigate it, and they find out that plot was to be true, so they hang these two men who were plotting against the king. So today we're going to continue in Esther 3, and it begins like this: and after these events, and after all the celebration, after all the finding of the new queen, and after this plot is revealed, these people are killed. After all these things, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, whatever Greek or Hebrew you're following, they call him different names, promoted Haman. Haman was one of his leaders. He promoted him, the son of Hammedatha, and the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's commandment? Why do you suppose Mordecai, this Jewish man, refused to bow to Haman? Is it because he wanted to provoke him? Or is it because Mordecai was Jewish and he would only bow to his king, to his God, and worship him? Maybe it was for him bowing to somebody else, a sign of worshiping him. And we know what the commandments say about having no other gods before me." In verse 4, "Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage, but he disdained from to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus." Now, remember when I showed you the map last week, the area, the 127 provinces. This guy was in charge of a very, very large area, pretty much like the whole Middle East. So now Haman had authority, power, and influence. So we can kind of see, you know, troubles coming. And when God gives us power, authority, influence, I think we need to make sure we are good stewards of it and not to abuse it. Or sometimes we use power for personal gain. And now I think Haman might have been trying to do that. In the first month, in verse 7, which was the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is Lot, was cast before Haman from that day and from the month to month, until the 12th month is the month of Adar. Then Haman went to the king. He said to the king, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all the other people. And they do not observe the king's laws. So, it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that the king, that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business, to put into the king's treasuries. And the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The king said to Haman, "The silver is yours, and the people also, to do with them as you please." So we already read in the beginning part, when the king was drunk, he made a decree without checking on it, and he regretted because now he lost his queen. Now, he listens to one guy, and he's ready to make another decree, and that is to eliminate the Jews. And if you look at from the beginning of time, the Hebrews, the Jewish nation, they were the original people. They were the longest-lasting race here on the earth. They started with them. And since then, the devil has been trying to eliminate the Jewish people. Have you ever noticed that throughout the history of the Bible, and even now, with all the nations around Israel trying to destroy it, and you look through the Holocaust, every chance the devil gets, he is trying to destroy the Jewish people. So now, here, Haman tells the king, there's this bunch of people that is not good. They don't agree with your laws. We should kill them. And the king say, sounds good to me. You know, it's like in Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right. You ever listen to somebody and tell you a story about somebody else? It's like, wow, huh? But you don't get to hear the other side of the story. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. So the king made a decree once before without checking and doing other things, but he made it. He regretted it. Now he's going to make another one on the word of one man without investigating it. Too many times, you know, we listen to one side, but we don't hear the other side. And here's the thing. Number one, what the devil means for harm, God can use for good. And I know Jaywin spoke this a few months ago. And it's so important that we need to repeat it, because what the devil means for harm, God can use for good. But too many times, what the devil means to do to harm us, we let it harm us instead of let it push us closer to the cross, closer to God. We let it push us farther away from the cross, and we can become bitter at God. And what the devil means for harm, if you trust the Lord, God can use this for his good. Amen? Amen. From the beginning of time, that is what the devil wanted to do, to kill, steal, and destroy. But God can use those things and turn it for his good, to draw us closer to him. In verse 12, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people. Each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children. In one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out and impelled by the king's command while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa and while the king and Haman sat down to drink in the city of Susa was confusion. Now the king, remember this now, the king has a new queen. That queen is Esther. He doesn't even know that Esther is Jewish. See, he just, I don't know, maybe he didn't realize how powerful he was, that he could say, bang, his signet ring, he gave it to this guy, and with that ring, you could seal the notes, and he could do whatever he want. But he didn't know that Esther was Jewish. He didn't know that he was signing actually a termination note for his wife also. You know, it's like, what's going on? What kind of ruler does things without really thinking? And I think this is what he does, you know. Sometimes I do things without thinking, and I end up in serious trouble. And sometimes when I do things without thinking and I get in serious trouble, then I mess up not only my life, but I mess up the life of my family and my friends. So we got to be really careful of what we do. So we're going to continue in chapter 4 of Esther. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate. He was mourning, and that's how they mourned. They put on sackcloth and ashes. Yeah, so, but he couldn't. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth, meaning like mourning. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. So they were really sad because an order had came down for them to be killed, and they could do nothing about it. They could not fight back because it was a command that they be slaughtered. Man, child, woman, everybody. Then Esther and her maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish and sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept him. Then Esther summoned Hathach, the king's eunuch, whom the king had appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai and learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him what had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in the Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's word to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, because Mordecai was telling Esther, hey, you're the queen, go talk to the king. But she is saying that any man or woman who comes into the king, into the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. So Esther is telling, I cannot go to the king. He hasn't called me. And she, you know, it's not like you can just walk into the king, because the law said if you did that, one law only, and that you be put to death unless the king holds out his scepter. So they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." So he said, don't think that you're safe in there because you are Jewish too, so you'll be killed with the rest of us. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." And I like, look at that. You know, if you remain silent, God's going to use someone else. Figure that out lately. If I chose to stay in the comforts of New Hope Hilo, which was really nice, my own air-conditioned office with my own door, all the supplies I needed 5 steps down the hall, you know, I didn't have to empty my rubbish, I didn't have to vacuum my own floor, clean my own windows, every comforts, and I wanted to stay in the comforts of my own office. And if I stayed in the comforts of my own office, then God would have had found somebody else to come out here and plant this church. So he's telling Esther, man, if you don't step up now, somebody else is going to step up, and still you and your father's house are going to die. So and then he tells her, who knows that maybe God put you here, or God put you in the kingdom as the queen for such a time as this. God put you here for such a time as this. This is, how many of you said, this is your church? Because all of you say, oh, I love, you guys come to me and say, oh, I love your church. It's not my church, God's church. This is your church. You're the church. And we, as a church, you know, you've been put here for such a time as this. We need help here. We need help in the children's ministry. We need help in the prayer ministry. We need help doing PowerPoint. We would love to have somebody to sit at that soundboard and adjust the sound. Because if I am singing too loud and off key, you want to turn me down. Right? But when I ask you, you turn me down anyway. But you are put here for such a time as this. And I'm asking you, what is that as God is calling you to do here at New Hope East Hawaii? Is he calling you to pray? Is he calling you to serve and teach our children? Is he calling you to technologically press the button so we can go to the next slide? How many of you like to push buttons? I'll ask your spouse. You probably push the buttons on your spouse really good, yeah? You push them until they snap. Well, these buttons don't snap back. Yeah. Maybe you were called to cook. Man, we have a great bunch of food ministry. I mean, I think it's growing into a competition of which week can make the best food. I think week one is winning now. I'm on week 3, and I got Team Shiroma and Team Dion and his family. And we're looking for more team players to jump on our team. And then, of course, we got the Gonzalez family with James on the 3rd week and Pastor Dennis on the 2nd week. And like, it's coming to the point where who can make the most delicious food. And, you know, I got to say, we're all doing a good job. And if you haven't stuck around after service to eat, man, you're missing out. Not just the food, but the fellowship of New Hope East Hawaii. How many of you know, after church is done, after we leave and we hang out, that's when the fellowship, the growth, the bonding, the expressing of what we learn, the love, that's where it begins. And if you're leaving, man, you're missing out. But Esther was made queen, not because she was pretty or she was just special, but God put her there for a reason. And Mordecai says, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Ask yourself that question. Who knows why God put me here? Maybe it's for such a time as this. Number two, you are here for a reason. You're not here just to be here. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Why am I at New Hope East Hawaii? There are so much other churches around here with more resources, bigger churches, churches with air conditioning and cushioned seats. But you can't drink coffee in that church. Yeah, I love it here. Man, you can spill on our carpet and we don't have to worry about that. But you are here, and it's not a coincidence. Open your eyes. Look at the thing God wants you to do. Look at the things. There is so much work here. Who knows that God put you at a job for such a time as this? Or in your home, in your neighborhood, for such a time as this? You know, I have a neighbor across the street, a lovely lady. She usually comes, but she's been battling cancer for the last year. Yesterday morning, I was sitting down trying to figure out and find the news on the TV, only to realize that they took away my news and they put football on. And I see my neighbor coming out of her gate, and she has a cane now. She walks because her legs are sore. And it was pouring rain. And I thought, like, wow, that's sad. And I was going to sit down and watch TV and let her go. But I said, that's not right. So I grabbed the umbrella. I ran across the street just so I could let her stay in her car and close the gate for her. I tried to do the very best I can, but she insisted on coming out and getting wet in the rain with me. But I tried. And I think, wow, maybe I saw her for such a time as this to just do something as simple as that. Okay, so it continues on. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, her uncle. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went and did just as Esther commanded him. Here's the thing. Number three. When in trouble, pray. And request prayer. Man, we love to pray for you. All you got to do is ask. And if you don't ask, then how are we going to know how to pray for you? Now Mordecai told Esther, here, you were put here for such a time as this, that she was there to bring help to the Jewish people. And Mordecai said she got to go see the king. And back then, as we know, it was against the law. That's why Esther requested prayer, because she knew that by going to the king, she could die. And you look at her and what she did. You know, when you are called to do God's work, man, it takes a lot of courage. It really does. And Esther showed it. You know, just to go and share Jesus with somebody you know, not knowing if you're going to get rejected or slammed, it takes courage. Amen? Just to go, and if somebody calls you to go and pray in the hospital, that takes courage. Because you don't know who you're praying for. You don't know what their beliefs are. But if some of you are asked to go and pray, and you go, it takes courage. And just to ask somebody, hey, do you know Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus? It takes a lot of courage. Sundays, we usually get like a few prayer requests, maybe 3 to 5 prayer requests each week. And we pray. We pray for the sick. We celebrate with the victory. God bless you. The thing is, man, are you guys all doing that well? Seriously, are you guys like all like, man, I am in the great, most perfect place. Everything is good. I don't need any prayer. Because I tell you what, I need prayer every week. Man, this week was a week leading up to the men's gathering Friday night. Man, we was getting slammed left and right. And we just ended up praying for each other and believing and hoping and trusting in God. When you need help, pray and ask for prayer. Amen? So we're moving on to Esther chapter 5. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robe and stood in the inner courts of the king's palace in front of the king's room. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. It's like, whew, oh, I'm alive. You know, when you step out in courage and in faith, and you are still alive, whew, what a sigh of relief. And then you say, thank you, Lord. So Esther came near the king and touched the top of the scepter. And here's the thing. Courage. Man, Esther showed great courage, faith, boldness in doing what she knew she needed to do. When you know that you need to do something and it's risky, do you like pull back and say, oh, I'm going to wait to see if somebody else do? And then when you see somebody else do, like, all right, I can relax now. Because if you don't, somebody else will. But she stepped out in faith, courage. The king held out his scepter, a sign that she wouldn't be put to death. Wow. And then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given to you. Esther said, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to a banquet. So I'm going to paraphrase the next couple verses, but so she puts on a banquet. She invites the king, and then she invites Haman, his like right hand. So they come, they eat. So the king said, what's up? What's going on? Tell me your request. What's wrong? Then she says, you know what? If it pleases the king, let me set up a banquet for you and Haman tomorrow and come and enjoy. So the next day, they do that. They come back. Then in verse 11, Haman was recounted to them the glory of his riches. He's talking to his family and friends. And the number of his sons in every instance, the king had magnified him, and how he had promoted him above the kings to the banquet. And so he was bragging to his family, but I got promoted. He was showing off his riches to his friends. And he's like, king invited me to a banquet which the queen had made. Only me and the king was invited. So he's kind of like showing off. And then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends to him. Because he was saying, all these things are so good. I am being honored by the king. I get to eat with the king and the queen. But yet, inside, he was burning mad at Mordecai, the guy who wouldn't bow to him. So his wife told him, why don't you make some gallows, 50 cubits high, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. And it kind of made him, yes, a good plan. So he went with the king to banquet, and the advice pleased him. So he made the gallows. And we go into verse 6. That night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of the records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, the two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So Mordecai saved the king. No reward, no nothing, no thank you. Now the king realized what happened. So he said, "Well, who is in the..." So the king said, "You know, nothing has been done." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Of course, Haman, his right hand, had just entered the outer court in the king's palace in order to speak to the king. He went there, said, "King, we got to hang Mordecai." And this is the guy the king wants to honor now. So we're coming to this point where something's going to happen. And so the king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" So he's like building himself, like, "Wow, yeah, I think he like honor me more." So he's, you know, then Haman said to him, "So of course, if you think the king was talking about you, you're gonna just bust out the best things, right?" "Yes. Give me a brand new car, brand new house, you know, parade me before the people, let them bow to me." So, you know, Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, and whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one, the king, most noble princes, and let him array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback throughout the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man the king desires to honor.'" So he comes up with this great plan, thinking that this is the king is going to do to him. Then the king said to Haman, "Take quickly robes and the horse you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew." God, did you love that? I think that's why I like this book. What goes around comes around, and you get to see it. Because every time what goes around comes around, and when it's my time to watch it come around, I'm not there. Because God knows I am going to gloat. And that is wrong. But I get to gloat on this because it's in the Bible. "Who is sitting at the king's gate? Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said." Here's the thing. Man, God humbles the proud. You notice that? So Haman took the robe. You can imagine how humiliating this must have been for this guy who was bragging about his favor with the king and his eating at the banquet with the king and the queen. So now he was proud. Now he's humbled. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback to the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wife said to him, If Mordecai, before whom you have been gun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but he will surely fall before you." While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Now, there is so much more to come, and we're out of time. It's late. We got to do communion, but it's building, and I hope that the things that we're learning through Esther is like, you can grab a hold of it, because there is so much great gems in here.